Check, check, check. Good morning, everybody. I said good morning, everybody. My name is Roberto. I'm the director of worship here for Hope on the Beach. We're so glad you're here. I thought it was going to be freezing, and God just turned it into an amazing, amazing morning. So thank you, God. Today, Pastor Jason is going to wrap up our series in Galatians. And I am so grateful that you started this series. We have to live our life through grace. And I mean, it's just been the message. So he gets to wrap that up. And also, we have a connection card in your bulletin. And we would love for you guys to fill that out so that we know who's here. We can honor your presence and we can pray for you. And if you have any specific prayer requests, you can put them in the back. And the staff will pray for you. So today is a glorious day. And I always say this is the cathedral that God made for this specific thing that we do, which is worship him. So let's stand up. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are here today with us. We want to worship you and we want to praise you because we're so thankful of what you have done in our life, but also what you're doing and what you're going to do. Thank you for pouring out over us and in us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and the sacrifice that your Son made on that cross. It's because of that sacrifice that we can be here today and gathered as one. We love you and we thank you. And again, we're grateful for this beautiful day and this cathedral that you've created for us, for this very thing, Heavenly Father. Heal the minds, heal the bodies, bring families together, break chains, dear Lord, because all things are possible through you. We love you and we thank you and we worship you right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who hears. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung upon that cross and he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise.
We were the beggars.
We were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, and now we're royalty. And we were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. And our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. No, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. And our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. Shout out your praise.
Let's give him a hand this morning.
Amen.
God, we thank you not only for what you've done for us in our lives, God, but just for who you are, Lord. We ask that you would give us just a little bit more of a glimpse of that today, God. We ask you would move us all one or two steps closer to you today, God.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Oh, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one. beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I was singing a song and just really meditating on the words, and I kind of look at this and say, I think if the Apostle Paul could write a song about Galatians, I think this almost nails it all. That he just comes out, I mean, this is the point, like, he's just laying out this huge foundation of God's grace that's the only thing that could ever save you, and that it would just fill your heart and life so much, it would mean so much, that you would find it worthy than anything else in the world, and that you would understand it is the greatest thing ever, and that this would so define you, that this would be who you are, that this is what you live for. This is what your being is, and what you live out of by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we lean into this living word of yours, that it truly would take root in our hearts, and we get past just information, but transformation. And not just in us, but it would just flow through us to the people around us. And so, God, give us your Holy Spirit now. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and a will that's willing to bend and worship you. Not just now, but with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to take a moment and I want to do something risky. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just take a moment here. I'd like for you to just close your eyes and turn on the screen in your mind that you kind of do all your dreaming and visioning with. And I want you to just kind of have it blank right now. Have it on that dark channel right now. We're just going to ready. And I'm going to give you a name. And when I give you that name, I want you to capture in your mind's eye there on the screen. I want you to capture the first image that comes. And if you can hold that first image, sometimes it's hard because sometimes you just move the other images along with it. But capture not just that image, capture the detail. Like, lean into the picture that's in your mind. And so I want you to do right now is I want you to picture Jesus. Like, picture him. Where is he? What is he doing? Is he healing? Forgiving? Like, standing by next to a woman who's about to be stoned and saying, like, forgive you, sin no more. Is he somewhat like a humble servant and putting on a servant towel and washing feet? Is it an empathetic listener, gently leading the woman at the well from law to grace? Is he in a position of teaching? Maybe teaching the crowds from a boat? Or do you see him as a guy in a debate kind of conversation where Pharisees are attacking him, but he turns the tables? Or maybe miracles, like healing a paralyzed guy, or the guy by the pool, or maybe just seeing like a radiant person that, like, there's a row of moms with babies just waiting for them to bless them. Or perhaps Jesus at the wedding feast, laughing, enjoying the celebration and changing water into wine. Or maybe he's sitting with the local sinners, eating and drinking all through the night, laughing. What's the picture you have in mind? You might want to just write it down. And I encourage you to kind of think about this, because I think the picture that we have of Jesus in our mind shapes and influences our faith and what it is of our relationship with him. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Church of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, he's been unraveling a straw man that the Pharisees put up that says, you know, you got to follow these laws. And Paul, as we said, was going around the mountain of grace over and over again. I mean, we're walking the same path, yet fighting something new every single time about God's grace and amazing grace and what it means in our lives and just coming to the same conclusion over and over again. It's like you're saved by grace and nothing else. It's grace alone. It's by Christ alone. It's no work of yours, no effort of yours. You have no say in it. You're totally saved by grace in Jesus Christ. It is a gift to you. Upon which Paul leads into chapter 5 that you got this gift of grace that's given to you by the Holy Spirit, and now this new life that is in you that gives you fruit of the Spirit, a fruit that manifests in all these different ways in your life, to have a life that is full of this grace, full of the Spirit, that lives like Jesus. And we talked about this Wednesday night of how do we keep living like that when we're struggling between our sinful flesh and the Spirit. And Paul says, crucify that flesh. Nail it to the cross. Leave that sinful flesh behind. And by faith, take hold of the new nature, the spiritual nature that you are, that he's given you. He's made you. For the Christ is in you. Not just with you, in you. And allow God to cut the dead branches in your life. And so you can be disciplined by his love and bear abundant fruit, fruit of the Spirit that lasts. And so this closing section of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to live this grace-filled, Holy Spirit-powered life. He's painting a picture for us. As he'd said before, like, look at me to look at Jesus. Now he's like, okay, I'm looking at Jesus, and you know about Jesus and his grace and the power of the Spirit he gives you. And now I want you to go and really live like Jesus, full of grace. And he summarizes it in three characteristics and some motivation, encouragement to live them out. But he gives three distinct characteristics for us that we could really meditate and expound on. And so this is just kind of a beginning, but it was interesting. A bunch of us went through a training almost 9 months ago, I would say. And part of that training was like, if God could have his way here and raise up followers of Jesus, disciples, what would they look like? And it's interesting, the three of the four things that we came up with that we homed in on are here that Paul talks about. And so as we walk together, this is what we're aspiring and asking God to develop in us as his followers. And so I'm hoping for some of you who are here, this is your church, that some of this wordage here would sound the same, and it will take it deeper with us and develop an understanding, but actually working more into our life. And so I've taken notes, A, he really describes a disciple that is a fearless life giver. In 6:1 of Galatians, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, when I read this statement, this gets pretty heavy. And I feel some emotion already with it, because just reading it, Paul says us to go restore people. And if you ever done, that's hard. That is a difficult thing. And I think part of what makes it so difficult is when you see your brother and sister caught up in sin, and you're going to be the one to call it out. There is this person's reflection, like, man, I'm not that good. I got my own stuff. But yet my own stuff's not, as we talked about, doesn't control me, doesn't capture me, it's not taking me to dark places. And so when you see your brother and sister who has this sin that they're caught up, you know, and we take that words of Jesus, make sure that we take the speck out of our own, the log out of our own eye before we reach out for the speck in our brother and sister. But if they're caught up in a sin that has them and is pulled away from Christ, then we have this responsibility as a loving brother and sister to go to them and to try to intervene. But when you go to do that, there's this thing called fear that suddenly works its way in. If you ever attempted to do this, you know what I mean here. There's a fear that this is all going to blow up. You fear rejection. You fear that your relationship with them is going to be broken beyond repair. And a fear that they will betray you and attack you, and they will not just attack you, they'll attack your reputation. And there'll be even more loss, not just relationship, but your relationship with other friends and family members. And you fear that they might just turn away and completely run away from God and fall deeper and deeper into that sin and darkness. And yes, all that has happened and happens. And yet, it also found that many others find life. Many others turn from that darkness and come back to the life. Many others that you have lost because the sin has been tearing apart the relationship and tearing them apart and destroying them, you get to see God rebuild and God bring them back and restore relationships with you and family. There's been miraculous turnarounds. So what should give us courage to do this? Apostle Paul makes it clear. Those who live by the Spirit. It's not an endeavor that we do out of our own power and will, but it's much prayer and humility. For you and I, we don't change human hearts. We don't change behaviors. Maybe for a moment if we, you know, put enough control on them, or they're little ones that we think we can control. God's the only one that can change hearts and change lives. And so let's be walking in that Spirit. That we walk in the Spirit of God. And when we're in that, He will give. See, this is what we talk about, being a fearless life giver. It requires walking in the Spirit. Because you get in the Spirit, you'll know when to take that risk. And so others can have the life that Jesus wants to offer. See, a life giver, to be able to intervene, number one, has to keep watching over others. Keep watch over others. In the Bible, we have this image of Jesus, the shepherd, watching over the sheep, and he cares for the flock. And here, so there's a beach. We don't have that wildlife, and so the image that we refer to is a lifeguard who's looking over the beach. He's looking over the waters to spot those undertows or dangerous wildlife. He's watching over people to ensure that the time, the recreation, the play they have is safe. So what it means for us? It means for us to keep watch over our spiritual family. The Apostle Paul makes a very important intro. He says, brothers and sisters. He's saying, like, this kind of watching is especially for the believers. That this is what the church is to be about. It's to be watching over others, because the church is a place where we belong. And a church is a place where we belong. We have connection. This should be a place of compassion, a place of care and support, especially if time of need. And this is true. I mean, we see it. I see it in our life groups. I see it in our age-appropriate ministries that gather together. Whenever we gather, I see it in our venues. I mean, people are watching their row, their circle, their kind of crowd, this area. They tend to plot in the same spot, and you look around. If you don't see an ex-plotter, you start to wonder. And the people come up to me, hey, have you seen so-and-so? And I might know what's going on, and sometimes I don't. And they go, you know what? I'm going to call and find out. And that's what the church is supposed to be. And naturally, this is who the church is, that we watch over our brothers and sisters. That doesn't just mean for our church family, but Paul would mean that it would extend of who we are wherever we go. It would extend into our workplaces, our where we go to school, where we entertain, where we go and shop, and our places we frequent, our businesses, our neighborhoods. That we'd have a watchful eye, an ear, to ensure others are not trapped in sin. And be willing to then to intervene. And Paul says, number two, is intervene gently. We're supposed to intervene gently. And when we intervene, the goal is restoration. Restore to the Lord, because he's the power that saves, he's the power that changes hearts, and to the family of faith. The goal is not to fix, not to punish, not to guilt, not to shame. It's to restore. Jesus came, and he restored what was broken and what was lost. He restored us. As we remember from Wednesday night, oh, why is this so important? Because as Paul laid out in chapter 5, I mean, sin is not to be tolerated. Or not to allow there to be a wedge to come into our relationships and give the devil a foothold to pull us apart. And so as we come into this restoring in this love, then it requires love, it requires respect and empathy and compassion, but also requires the truth. They need to know what's their sin. And therefore, we should expect that there's going to be resistance. We should expect there'll be irrational arguments and defensiveness, right? They're broken. They have maybe swallowed the lies and believe it's true. We should expect that there should be pushback. And the temptation when there's pushback, is often to change the truth, to soften the message, to soften it and not bring light to the consequences of what's going on. Gentleness is a fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness, if you want to define it, is not weakness. I think in our culture, we look at gentleness and we think about weakness. Gentleness is strength. Appropriately applied. I don't know about you. My daughter moved in several years ago to her first apartment in Virginia when she was getting her placement in Navy, and we were up there with her, and she took us to IKEA to get some furniture for her apartment, and we walked around IKEA, and I said, "Man, this is." We found some nice pieces. We thought we were pretty excited about it, and. I'm leaving the next day, and I realize it's getting late, and we got home, and it's super late. And it didn't dawn on me. I don't know what was thinking, but it didn't quite hit me till we got home that this furniture had to be put together. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought maybe we just took some boxes and, you know, something got shipped later on. I don't know. But if you ever put that furniture together, someone would say, you know, only hand tighten, or don't tighten it too much, you know, because you're going to ruin it, or you find out if you tighten it too much and you're supposed to move things around, or you tighten it too much and it busts through the wood. But there's also the other side. If you don't tighten it enough and you put it together and then you do this to the furniture and it wiggles and it starts to fall apart, you know, there's a problem there too. And so you can either be gentle with the furniture so you apply the appropriate strength that's needed to secure it. And this is the image that is what Paul is saying. When we intervene to restore, it's being strong, but it's in this gentleness that's appropriate for the situation that you're in. Because you don't want to shatter it into more pieces. And you don't want to bring it back together for a moment, and then when there's weight on it, it just crushes again. There's an appropriate amount of strength between that grace and truth to help restore. And then, number three, he says, knowing your limitations. Right? You need to realize, like, where is it that you're going to fall and get tempted if you try to help someone out? And I think there's two hard sayings that I've kind of learned to help me keep boundaries. That I don't overextend myself and don't put myself in a place where I can be vulnerable for sin. And one is, I don't lead with your heart. Lead with your mind. I mean, I used to lead with my heart, and my heart would be consumed by the pain of others and the struggles they're in. And I would, like, want to be there and help. And sometimes I think I put the cape on and thought I could help rescue them and get them out of here and fix everything. And what I found is, like, people will just take advantage of you and walk over you. And people will just start from you leaning a hand to be there and walk through to them demanding things from you. And it could be painful there. Which led me to the other saying that's really helped. They didn't get here overnight, and they won't get out overnight. And so what's the good I can do right now? What's the good I can do right now? And sometimes that's providing for immediate need. And sometimes I'm just providing for immediate need, just providing relief, just providing rest, just buying time until there's greater wisdom or ways to get other resources. It's sometimes fine, so you can find a better place, somebody who's more equipped. And sometimes it's doing nothing. I mean, I shouldn't say like nothing. I mean, praying for them, but really not solving the problem. It's just sitting in the junk with them. There's no hard, fast rule on how. It goes back. Why is it so important that we walk in the Spirit? That we need the Spirit to lead and guide us and give us wisdom? Because the greater fear to me is losing a brother or sister to sin. Yeah. But losing them for eternity is my great fear. And so I don't want to do this on my own account. I don't want to do this by my own will. I want to be, and maybe they're going to reject me and they're going to walk away and be angry with me, but there's a seed there. And it's not what my thoughts were. It's God's seed that he wants to use to call them back. And so, number one, he talks about being a fearless life giver. Number two is a disciple is a 2 a.m. friend. Paul says in Galatians 2:6-2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. How do we carry each other's burdens? Number one, we're ready to listen and help, and even at 2 a.m. And that's a phrase we use, that we're just available to help. We're present and available. We have a posture that's saying that I'm here for you. That I want to be here to you to walk through stuff. I'm ready to listen, to help carry your burdens, to come alongside you, to lighten the load. I'm not here to fix things. I'm not here to solve all your things. I'm just here to help carry the load with you. I mean, if we look at the life of Jesus, it's very interesting. I was thinking about this. It's like, did Jesus ever complain about the load of ministry he had? And I was thinking, well, you know, he did say, like, hey, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And it, was that really a complaint, or was he trying to teach the person of the cost of discipleship? I think he was more teaching, less complaining. And he did have the point where he was carrying a cross, and he was too exhausted to carry it, but he wasn't complaining. He just couldn't do it. I think the only place you might say that Jesus complained about the load of ministry being too great was in the garden. But who did he complain to? His Father. The rest of the time, Jesus came, Jesus served, Jesus carried the loads of others. Now, Jesus carried the loads of the world to the cross, yes. But on his earthly ministry, I just want to point this out. He did not heal everybody. He did not fix everyone when he was caring about walking about. But he carried their burdens. And it does raise this question. Whose burdens are you carrying? Or are you looking for other people to carry your burdens all the time? So if you go back to walking in the Spirit, it is going to be hard. It is going to be difficult to be carrying other burdens. I mean, life has its troubles. Jesus told us that. There's enough burdens in our life. But where are we supposed to go with our burdens first? To the Lord. Complain to the Lord. And yes, we should lean on one another, but I want to be clear. I find some people who just kind of throw up on you because they're looking for everybody to carry their burdens when they haven't gone to the Lord first. But we are to be filled with the Spirit, held and sustained and given strength by the Spirit to enable us to be that two-man friend, ready to listen and help, ready to carry other burdens, especially in the family of God. I mean, there should be no orphans in Christianity. Everyone is to be brought into a family of faith that we are to live and share life with. And so what God has given, Paul really calls us to, number two, is have an agape-sized life. 1 John says, the call to bear burdens aligns with Christ's commandment to love one another as he loved us. I mean, Jesus modeled this, he lived this, he went to the cross, but he taught his disciples this at the Lord's Supper. He creates this, he gives us a new covenant, this new covenant of grace through his suffering and blood on the cross, him paying the ultimate price for our sin, our condemnation. And he says, look, I want you to go and love others as I have loved you. This is my new command that comes with the new covenant. Love as you've been loved. So I ask you the question, do people know you're a Christian because of your love? Or do they know you're a Christian because your car is gone on Sunday morning? Do they know you're a Christian because you have a little sticker on your name tag? Do you know you're a Christian because they see what you post on social media about different social issues? Or do they know you by your love? Agape is God's love. It's God's unconditional love and favor. God's love is fixed. It doesn't wax or wane. It doesn't change on the tides or how well you do or how well you don't do. It is an unconditional fixed love. That's the kind of love. It's not transactional. It's not that, hey, you gave me something, I'm going to give you something back. Is that the love that you carry out to others? That they know you. See, what Paul is calling us into is number three. This is an everyday, everyone, everywhere mission for anyone, anytime, anywhere. Paul says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself and you're not that important. I grew up on the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland. We loved the boat. We crabbed, we fished, we cruised. We were on the water as much as possible. I just love the water. But one thing was always true. Your trip was never more important than someone's need. If there was another boater who was struggling, maybe they broke down. Perhaps they might even be sinking. Perhaps they needed a tow. Maybe they needed supplies. They may have just needed directions, they were lost, or they got beached. Whatever it is, you stopped your trip to help another boater. You didn't leave someone stranded. And I hear stories like this. People say, man, I love RVing sometimes because, you know, you get in campgrounds and everybody just helps out and makes sure everybody's taken care of and pitches in. Or, man, we had a neighborhood in Michigan. I wanted to move in this neighborhood. I mean, like, we have one guy that snowplowed at 5 o'clock in the morning, everybody's driveways and their sidewalks and their streets so they could get out. I mean, he cleared it all and kept it cleared until everybody was gone. Other guys love to cut the grass, and so they cut everybody's lawn. They had a big riding mower. I mean, it was like one did cookout. I mean, everybody was doing different things in this neighborhood. I mean, you just wanted to move in because I hated shoveling snow. I thought this was awesome. Right, and you've heard of biker groups like this. How much more should it be for the church? That we shouldn't see ourselves as so important we shouldn't see us like in the story of the Good Samaritan, that we're the Levite or the priest, that we got to walk on the other side of the road. No, we should be like the Good Samaritan. He even goes cross racial lines and risks life and goes out there to help someone who's wounded and pays for it to restore them. This is why this is a everyday, everyone, everywhere mission for anyone, anytime, anywhere. This is why we are to be a part, committed part of a local church. This is what makes what we say we commit in membership. We want to come under the unity. Paul's calling us under this unity to love, to grow together, support the other, and care for one another, and be there for everyone. Why? So we, the church, can be the church, not just for ourselves, but for others. But if we don't take care of the brothers and sisters in the church, how are we going to take care of those around us? See, Paul puts it this way, a disciple sows and reaps in the Spirit. 6:6, he says, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So he's saying, number one, honor those who have sown in you. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing that there is a sacred relationship between a pastor and his people he teaches. Why is that? Because the Word of God is the cornerstone of all life. It's the cornerstone of our faith. The Word gives us spiritual life. It gives us growth. And through sound teaching, we gain wisdom and discernment and strength in our faith to live as His disciples. And that work of teaching and preaching does not go without many trials and tribulations and sacrifice in order to bring this Word of truth to you. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, provide for your teachers. Provide financially, materially. And the Apostle Paul also says, sharing all things. That means somebody should have brought breakfast today. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But it means that, like, to share in all things of the journey of faith together. Pray together. Encourage together. Be active participants. And to honor your teachers and respect them and protect them, their time with your ministry. That you come alongside, and Paul will say, in the partnership in the gospel, in order for the pastor to do the more the word and the teaching and the leading that he's called to do, not the other stuff. And this is good. And it's healthy for a church. But I was wondering, why did the Apostle Paul put this verse in? It seems almost a little disjointed, because the Apostle Paul never asked for money for himself. In fact, the Apostle Paul takes a little bit of pride in the fact that he had a tent-making business and that he was not supported directly by the church, and he does not ask for offerings for himself. Now, he does ask for offerings. We see in Corinthians and some other places, he asks for offerings, but they're for others. They're for other churches. So why would he say this? I mean, Apostle Paul is not even, I mean, he's not the what I call the local pastor. He's been the church planter, the father who's from afar writing this letter. He's not near them. And I think some obvious reason would be that you want to support the person serving you so that they can serve you their very best, that they're provided for, they're not worried about other concerns. That would be that their health of the leader would help health of the congregation. That kind of makes sense. But I think it's deeper than that. It's deeper. And I think it goes to, if you can't be grateful for the pastor who's feeding you spiritually for your faith, and you're not willing to sow in him, then how would you be willing to sow spiritually into others who don't offer you anything? I think there's this thing that God is teaching us to learn to sow, and sow generously, and that it will overflow in us. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's like no surprise that God organized our calendar this way, that we have Thanksgiving, then we have Christmas, and this time of the year is the most generous time of the year. It's not about taxes. I believe that God has sown in us and that we've been taught, and we know that in the time of Thanksgiving, right, we give recognition for the material things that we've been given. The things of life. But at Christmas, there's this gratitude of this great gift that gives us life eternal that came to us and this little baby called Jesus. And this sowing of God's generosity, whether you're Christian or not, creates a season of generosity in the culture that's moved from gratitude. See, I think the Apostle Paul is giving us this responsibility in order for us to grow and that we reap a greater blessing, which in the context, he goes, if you go to verse 6, 7, 8, under number 2, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And don't play the games with God. God's calling you to sow. This is your responsibility. Then he says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please his flesh, from the flesh he will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. Now, we tend to separate that verse from the previous verse, and we just tend to pull that verse out and apply it everywhere. And, of course, there's application all over the place. But notice, it's in the context of the family he's talking about. We are to sow into what we are learning, and what we are learning we are to take and sow into others, and we show in a gratitude, and that gratitude transforms into generosity as we share it around with other people. And what happens is, number two, you reproduce what you do. If you sow, you reproduce that sowing in others. If you're not sowing and you're allowing the flesh to lead you, then you're going to be left with more of the flesh that you're going to reproduce in other people. The Spirit reproduces the Spirit. Because what Paul is leading to us, we have been given authority from heaven to go and make disciples. And when we make a disciple, disciples should make a disciple, and a disciple should make another disciple. And we should have generations of disciples. We have come into a culture and a time where we have raised up churchgoers, not disciple makers. And God called us to be sowing spiritually in order to make disciples. And so it raises the question, number three, are you reproducing disciples? Are you sharing the messages? Cool. I see people sharing the faith, sharing messages, having hard conversations about faith. That's all sharing. Paul talks about it. It's earlier, right? He says this is like helping you understand grace, helping you grow in your faith. It's like birth pains, man. It is difficult. It is challenging. I don't know if you're ever going to come, and all of a sudden it just grips me, and I'm like, ah! But notice what he says in verse 9, or my verse. Let's read together. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul says, man, don't give up. There's not always immediate results. But if you stay at it and you keep on sowing, what happens? There's going to be a harvest. And that harvest sometimes is going to be right there in front of you. You're going to see people come to faith. You're going to see people's lives just changing because you just reap, you just sowed the gospel. You just poured into them. You gave your time. You're available. You're a two-way friend. You help carry your burden. And man, you watch them change. And like some of them, people come in, thank you for that message. Man, you changed my life. You don't know how much you changed your life. And I always say, you're right, I don't know how much. I don't have a camera on you. I don't know. Sometimes you don't. And sometimes you don't know. But you're going to get to heaven. And I totally believe part of the rewards of heaven is people come up to you and say, thank you. Thank you for what you shared to me. Thank you for that seed of the gospel. Thank you for caring. Thank you for the good things you did to me in my life. See, sowing comes from a heart of gratitude. When we really understand what Paul's been talking about all this time, this incredible grace of God that we don't deserve. And yet he lavishes on us. He pours it out on us. We're blessed more than we can ever, ever ask. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself in us. He's enabled us to do what he asks us to do. Not some striving, not some stirring, but totally relying on him. Which leads to verse 10. says, therefore, we have the opportunity to let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God has brought us together as a unique body to do His goodness world. We have incredible opportunity today in this moment. It just requires us to step. And maybe the way to think of it this way, you know, before anybody traveled to space, somebody had to step out and say, let's do it. There was a day before somebody traveled. There's always a day before where there's this fear and this challenge, but God has given you a spirit so you can do greater things than just flying out of space. That God uses you and your love, your presence, and your care through you to change someone's eternity, to bring them back in the fold, to give them life. How about you? But there's no greater thing than that, to see God at work. So God, bring us together under you to do your work. Get us focused off ourselves and our work and our things of this world. Turn our hearts and minds to you, God. For you truly are worthy of it all. And we just want to honor you. And so it's good, as we said this service so many times, God, we just give you thanks. We give thanks that we are called your child and we can call you Father. And you hear us. And that the Spirit is praying for us, interceding on things we're not even aware of that we need, and He's there to meet them. And so on this day, we just lift your name up. And we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder, you see right there, there's a QR code, there's a text to give. You also have a giant size offering envelope. It's an opportunity that we have to just respond to God's grace and to sow seed for His kingdom, and to say, God, this is all yours. And I want to honor you and honor your word. And it's a practice of really of our heart of gratitude, of sowing, and that we recognize Him and we start to see Him. Because you know what? When you start tithing and you start like sacrificing, you see more God showing up. He just does. And so I give you the opportunity to do that in your worship today. Also in your worship folder is that blue connection card. If you had an opportunity to fill out the front, we're so grateful. We'd love to be able to recognize your presence with us. Shout out to the Nashville people that are here who introduce themselves. Great to have you all here again. And also share what you're celebrating. Also, if you'd like to connect in, we are planning on Inlet Beach on the other side. We're starting a service over there. And we're going to be starting monthly and starting Christmas Eve. And so if you'd like to be part of that, and please let us know. We have a training coming up next week, 2 weeks away on Saturday, where we're going to go set up on the beach. And we'd love to include you in that. Also, Ladies Advent is an incredible time of fellowship and encouragement at this dinner. So ladies, I really encourage you to do that. Come, kind of be like Mary. Ponder these things in your heart and just take time to slow down with God. And Men of Iron are going to be gathering for breakfast, a great time for encouragement. And you got some opportunities to serve either for those events and also for decorating the church, which is also a great fellowship time. And we especially need some guys who always put the tree together so well. The fishing line I used to use does not hold up. So we're grateful for you guys who come and help put that together and the ladies to decorate. So with that, we'll continue our worship as we do. The ushers will come around with a bucket, and you can place your connection cards and your offerings in there. I invite us to rise as we close out together.
I know who I am. I know who you are. Cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was paid for more. So why would I make